up until this time, Moses has been up on the mount, and all the things that we've been talking about, the tabernacle and how it should be built and put together, have been instructions that God has been given to Moses. Now, the people down at the foot of the mountain don't know what's going on up there. Everything we've been talking about is God talking to Moses, God talking to Moses. So the people down there don't know what's going on. So we'll get into that today. Okay, chapter 31 is, I guess, a little bit continuation of what we've been talking about, where God calls a couple men to be the craftsmen to construct a tabernacle and the items in the tabernacle. Now, it doesn't tell us directly, and the Bible is not necessarily in chronological order, but in my perception, I would think if God is going to call somebody to be a master craftsman to be constructing a tabernacle, it's not going to happen like that, you know, I didn't snap my fingers. Not going to happen like that. He'll start working on over time. I mean, God can give somebody a skill as quick as he wants to, but I would think a person would be acquiring that skill over time, maybe not knowing why, just like God works with us, that we have events happen in our life that we don't know why, but then later on say, oh, I went through all this mess back here, and it seems as if I was being prepared for this particular situation, you know. I'm thinking probably that's the way God is working with these two guys that we're reading about today in chapter 31. Verses 1 through 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called thy name Bezaleel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works to work in gold and silver and in brass and in cutting stones to set them and in carving timbers to work all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, the son of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise hearted, I put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So again, all these things that God's saying this guy is capable of doing, unless it's a miracle and he got zapped with something, you know, those kind of things are things you learn over time. And like I said, I think God is probably over time preparing these two guys to do what he's going to call them to do eventually. They don't know they're called yet. Call them to do eventually to work on the tabernacle. And he filled them with the Spirit. We see oftentimes in the Old Testament that people are being filled with the Spirit, and at least in my perception, is that, yeah, they're indwelled with the Spirit, but not everybody had that. Only select people had that in the Old Testament, from the way I understand the Old Testament. And those were special people that God had called out. And us, as born-again New Testament Christians, we all have that capability to be filled with the Spirit, have the Spirit indwelling in us. And we see in the Old Testament, too, where God withdrew His Spirit from some people also, you know, when they wasn't within His will. Okay, verse 7 through 11. The tabernacle, the congregation, the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table, and his furniture, and the pure candlestick, and all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings, and all the furniture, and the laver, and his foot, and the clothes of service, and the holy garments of Aaron and the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all I have commanded thee, shall they do. So these guys have got a wide range of skill here, and it's, in my perception, almost impossible somebody have a master craftsman skill in that wide range unless God's with them and got them filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, they're building here what God has modeled in the when he's up on the mount with Moses. God has laid out that model for him. And he's telling Moses all these things to be done. And Moses probably is thinking, how in the world am I going to get all this done? But when God gives us a task, he also provides the means to accomplish that task. He don't leave us in frustration. Now, he can provide us the means to accomplish that task and we be disobedient and not carry that out. But God is not going to call us to do something that we're not capable of doing. And he's not telling Moses to construct a tabernacle without giving him a craftsman to be able to do it. Okay, verses 12 to 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord, that thou dost sanctify you, that dost sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. For everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days may the work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So all this massive amount of work that he's given them to do to build a tabernacle, basically saying, whatever you do, you don't work on the Sabbath. For 6 days constructing this, even though you're doing it for the Lord, you don't work on the Sabbath. That's a principle that he's laid down, and it's a capital crime for Israel to work on the Sabbath. Now, we know as New Testament Christians that kind of Sabbath worship didn't go over to the New Covenant, New Testament, but the principle is still there. We still need to set aside a day of rest as a Christian principle to dedicate it to the Lord. For our own good, and the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Yeah. So it's for our benefit to do that. That's a gift from God. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing that all over the world, weeks are still 7 days long. From I mean, all different kind of cultures and everything, weeks are still 7 days long. Now, I can't remember where, but I've read where people have tried to change that at different times in history, and it just didn't work out. Still went back to 7 days in a week. All over the world, 7 days in a week. And that's a sign that God's got stamped on our time. Amen. Okay, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made end of communing with him upon the Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Can you imagine that? Moses broke these later, but can you imagine if archaeologists uncovered something that was, you could identify for sure that is what was talked about in the Bible, and you know that it was written on by the finger of God? Or, even if somebody was to uncover the conference hall in the Babylon where writing was on the wall, or something like that, or can you just imagine Moses carrying those tablets back down off the mountain where God had written his laws on those tablets? And even in secular society, we still use the term written in stone. Mm-hmm. And that comes from the Bible. Mm-hmm. And people say that all, non-Christians, they say that all the time.
Handwriting on the wall.
Handwriting on the wall, walking on water. All these things come from the Bible. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the people that use those don't have a clue where they're going. Right. Don't have a clue.
Where do you go?
We were, that just crossed my mind. We were in our E412 class. We were talking about evolution versus creation. And the guy that was giving the class, I can't remember the context of it, but he's talking about things that are, things like this, we're talking about the idioms that are just sort of lost in history over time, and people use them and don't know what they mean. And he was talking about the Chinese character for ship. Let's see if I can remember how it was written. This is probably not exactly right, but something like this. It is the Chinese character for ship. And what he said was, this is boat. I had Chinese, but didn't remember what that was. But he said, that was boat. This right here means eight. And this right here is mouse. So eight mouse in a boat is a ship. And that's the way Chinese characters are put together. I had a year of Chinese, but that means ship. And what he was saying is Noah's family of eight in the ark, that was what this come from. And it was lost in history. That when people are talking about a big ship or an ark, like Noah's ark, the way they depicted that in Chinese is a boat with eight people in it. Or eight mouths, that's a mouth, and that's Chinese number eight. Yi, San, Su, Wu, Li, Qi, Ba, Jiu. Sure. 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 9, 10. But that's number eight. So I thought that's really neat. That there's all kind of things like this that are lost in history. And you don't know how it got there, or why it's still used, or that's just a freebie I thought of today. Yeah. It's not a test. Okay. Any questions on the
you can come up there and talk to them.
Okay, any questions on chapter 31? Okay, chapter 32 is one of the most interesting chapters in Exodus, I think. Moses has been up on the... Oh, we'll read the first one and get started. Chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. We don't know what happened to Moses. He went up on that mountain. He's been up there for a long time. We don't know if he's coming down. We don't know if he's still alive. We don't know what's going on up there. We want to get on with our lives. Aaron, you know, you're the number two in command. You're in charge now. We want you to do something for us and, in Exodus, we know he's been up there a long time because Exodus 24:18, chapter 24, verse 18, it says, And Moses went into the middle of the cloud, talking about up on Mount Sinai, and got him up into the mountain, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So we know he's up there 40 days and 40 nights. People are getting impatient. Things are not moving along the way they want to. You know, and we can ask ourselves, how do we handle God's delays? You know, we oftentimes get in a situation and say, okay, God, I'm ready. Start working. I'm waiting, God. You know, what's going on? You know, nothing's happening. And what we don't know, God may have Moses up on the mount getting everything ready for us, or God's preparing something in our lives, you know, that we don't know what's going on, and we're getting impatient and not allowing God to work the way, in his time frame, the way he wants to work to satisfy our desires and needs and stuff like that.
Be right in front of you. Mm-hmm. You just kind of want more, signs or whatever it is.
So oftentimes when we're in situations like that, we need to stop and say, how could God be working in this situation that I may not know about?
He still doesn't know that.
And they come to Aaron, and Aaron basically just turns over. Okay, you want me to do something? I'll do something for you. And a spiritual leader has to be really careful, because even in churches, you know, the church, the majority of the church may want to do something. But if you're a spiritual leader in the church, you're supposed to have discernment. Not everybody out there in the congregation may have the same level of maturity or discernment that the spiritual leader in the church does. And the spiritual leader in the church is responsible for his congregation. So oftentimes he will take a congregation in a direction that they may not want to go or may not understand why. And it's difficult times like that in the church oftentimes. And here, the congregation, Israel, said, Aaron, we want to go this way. And Aaron said, okay. But what Aaron should have said is no. You know, Moses has gone up on the mountain. We're charged to wait for him to come down. We're not doing anything until Moses comes back down and tells us what we're going to do. But he didn't do that. And he was really a weak leader. But you have to remember, too, that at this point, even though Moses had been told that Aaron and his sons are going to be consecrated and so forth at the entrance to be the high priest and so forth, it hadn't happened yet. And Aaron is just about as much in the dark as the rest of the people are. Yes, he did go up with the 70 elders and get closer to God than the rest of the congregation. But still, he's been at the foot of the mountain too with them. He don't know what's going on up there. But he's a really weak leader in that he didn't wait for God's timetable to play out. Okay. Verses 2 through 4. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Didn't just a few days ago God say, you know, audibly from heaven, don't make any idols? Didn't he say that? And people said, yeah, we'll sign up for that, God. We understand what you're saying. It's been 40 days now, and not only them, but Aaron. Aaron, who got a little bit closer to God when God was talking to him and stuff. And Aaron said, give me earrings. Okay, we'll fall back in the old pattern that we just left Egypt. You know, they had golden calves and stuff like that. And after he fashioned the golden calf, Aaron fashioned the golden calf. He's the one that engraved it. And he said, here's your God that brought you out of Egypt. 40 days ago, just a short time, he said, yeah, God, we signed up for everything you told us.
I've always wondered about this chapter. Why, when God put people to death for so many things, how did Aaron not get put to death for doing such? I mean, it seems like what he did was worse than some of the other stuff that people got struck down for.
We got a merciful God.
So,
got a merciful God. I mean, I would dare say every one of us could, you know, if we look somewhere back in our life, God would be justified to strike us dead at a certain point in our lives. Got a merciful God.
We knew the future of Aaron, what Aaron's going to do later on.
Well, possibly. I mean, we're going to get into it here. God is going to propose wiping everybody out, you know. But Aaron had asked for an offering from the people to fashion this calf, and people gave a free will offering. No one was coerced or anything. So, and God had already told Moses up on the mount how he wanted the offering given to build the tabernacle. He wanted a free will offering. And here Aaron has taken a free will offering to build a golden calf. And how is that different from us with our idols, whatever that idol may be? It may be hunting or fishing or football games or cars or motorcycles or whatever, you know, golf. We got all different kind of things that we are just engrossed in, and we will spend our money on maybe a brand new set of $2,000 golf clubs and say, I don't have enough money to put in a plate this Sunday. You know, how's that different from us? That we're willing to give to our idols, but not willing to give to God.
It's no different. Mm-hmm. And you can reference to what Ms. Wells just said. A lot of times, and this is just how I feel, God extends to some people more mercy than he does.
Sure.
Obviously to others. And I believe Ms. Wells, in the 33 years I've been living, I've been given more than enough mercy than the average guy. Because the things that God does for me, I don't deserve a single thing, you know, from here on out if I live to be 100, you know. And I can honestly say that, you know, a lot of guys my age haven't been given near the opportunities that I've been given. And mess up after mess up, God has still, you know, restored me. Where having somebody else, it might have cost them. Sometimes
you're
lying.
God's got a plan for you.
I think God really knows. He's the only one who knows what's in your heart, you know. So we see people's actions, but we don't know. God knows deep down people's heart what's really going on. You know, so I think he's the only one who knows why he does it.
You know, Aaron said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Just the day before, this golden calf was a bunch of earrings. Mm-hmm. Just the day before, this golden calf didn't exist. And now he took all these earrings and made a golden calf, and he said, this is the God that delivered you out of Egypt. That golden calf didn't exist the day before. Man-made. Mm-hmm. Hand-fashioned in the flesh.
I'm curious, how long into the wilderness were they at this point? Do you have any idea?
3-4 months, something like that.
It hasn't been very long.
Yeah, it's not been long.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what I find amazing, how they went through all this in Egypt and saw the miracles, saw the parting of the sea.
Yeah.
And saw the cloud.
God made fresh water for them a couple places when they go to die of thirst. And God spoke to them from heaven.
And how quickly they turned. It makes you wonder if the heart was right to begin with.
But you know, that makes you think about present times, you know, when terrible things strike us. Devastation, and anything, illness, death in the family. Yeah. You know, when everybody comes together and everybody's praying, you know, going to church, and then give it a little bit more time, and then back to the same thing again.
That's the way it was after 9/11. Everybody,
And I always notice, you know, it's like that, and then especially if there's death in the family, you know, the people start coming together and praying but then, or there's hardship, financial or illness, and, you know, brings them closer to God, but it's like what you said, you don't really know if the heart's really there or just emotional because you're going through the situation and you feel like you need God more. But then, when everything starts to look a little bit better, you start feeling a little bit better, and God is again, not, you know, part of your life, or that's not a priority.
Mm-hmm. And that's where I found myself at. Just like that, Lisa. Then God can do something for me one day, and then, you know, give it a little time, mm-hmm. and I'm falling off a little bit.
Well, I think we're all that way to a degree.
Yeah. But whenever you start thinking about it, it's good, and it's good to have people to fellowship with, mm-hmm. or to talk to, that can remind you, mm-hmm. you know, to stay on that path where you're supposed to be. Mm-hmm. Because you see that, I always remind each other that in good times, you know, don't leave God out, you know. You know, not just in your time of need, if you feel like you need Him.
Well, it wasn't bad enough that Aaron had made this golden calf, verses 5 and 6. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So not only did he fashion a golden calf, he sacrificed to it and declared a feast to it. But he said, this feast is to the Lord, like through that calf, you know. That's not of God. That's not of God. He honored and sanctified the idol instead of the Lord, but he claimed it was the Lord.
Nowadays, though, in some those that profess to be Christian religion, they will have all these idols, and they think that they say that that's offering to the Lord, but it's kind of.
Well, I've told you a story about my doctor. You know, that's a Hindu. He says he's got Jesus sitting right there on his altar, and he worships Jesus along with the other little Hindu gods he's got sitting up there. You know, so he's got all his bases covered. he's a good doctor, that's why I still go to him. Still working on him.
Yeah, but he might want to turn one of those Hindu whammies on
him. The last few words in verse 6, it says, they rose up to play. And the Hebrew word there, to play, I'm trying to pronounce this, Zach. Or something like that. Anyway, the Hebrew word to play there is has a meaning to toy with something, or and it could have overtones of sexual play, like when it's toy with something, it's toying with women and so forth. So some of the commentators claim that this has some overtones of sort of like a sexual kind of party, like the heathen were doing in Egypt, where they were celebrating the feast by being promiscuous among themselves or something like that. Now, it don't have to mean that, but that's what some of the commentators claim. It has the overtones of something like that. So they claim that those possible that were orgies were going on during this time, that they were having a festival to this golden calf. And that sort of makes sense, because later on, when God's telling them what's... Oh, is that a ringtone? Okay, I didn't know what that was.
That's the trumpet.
Here's a rapture.
Amen.
Sounds very prophetic.
We're in the right place.
I'm ready.
I need to have that on my phone.
Verses 7 and 8, God is telling Moses what's going on at the foot of the mountain. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto, and said, These are thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. God knows what's going on. He quoted what they said to Moses. Can you imagine how God may feel? God don't claim them anymore. Israel is God's chosen people. He brought them out of Egypt. But what does he say? Moses, your people. Yeah? Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They don't belong to me anymore, Moses. They're not listening to my commandments. They're not doing what I told them to do. They're your people now. It's as if God has disowned them.
Imagine how you feel about us.
Yeah.
Today.
Yeah, sometimes, yeah.
The complete word of God.
Yeah. God's disowned them. Quoting the words that they've proclaimed before the golden calf. And God's recounting those words to Moses. So, and he's telling Moses, Moses, get down there and take care of business. They're not my people anymore. They're your people now.
It's about how many people estimated?
2 million.
Do you think that Aaron maybe just got really pressured, all those people?
Well, of course. If you're the leader and you got leader of 2 million people, and
nowadays,
they say, I want this. Yeah.
Right now you have people that are elected into office that I think, you know, had a Christian background, but once they get into office and all these people demanding and asking and all that, they kind of, we just kind of wonder how they turn out to be, you know, the big person that you didn't think they were.
There has to be a lot of pressure in a political office like that.
And
probably most of the pressure we receive is not a righteous kind of pressure. It's people that are wanting things because they're self-serving and they want something special for themselves or their pet project or whatever. And they're the most vocal to the political leaders. And if you're in that position, you got to be able to discern, you know, what your civic responsibility is in that position, you know. And a lot of people, it's easy to just turn over and go with the flow. And what somebody asks you to do for them, you know, if you're capable. And that may not be the best for the county or state or the federal government or whatever your office that you're holding. So you got to really have a strong character to be able to not go with those kind of pressures. And Aaron, at least initially we see here, he went with what the people wanted. Okay, verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Get out of my way, Moses. I'm going to take care of business. And when I wipe all those out, I can still fulfill my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and make a great nation through you. Just like he did with Adam and Eve and all the evil people in the world, wipe them all out, started over with Noah. And God says, I've done it before, I can do it again. I can wipe them all out, and I can start over with you, Moses, and I still keep my promise.
This is Schofield Bible. He's got a note under there. This
okay.
is basically saying that this was a test for Moses.
Does it sound like it's a test?
Well, there was the covenant with Abraham.
He can still keep the Abrahamic promise. Through Moses. Yeah.
But I can see where it could be a test because God knows everything.
Sure.
He knows what's going to happen.
Yeah.
So he obviously knew this was going to happen.
Yeah.
So he didn't just get
Adam and Eve in the garden. He knew they were going to sin.
Yeah, just like the pastor's sermon last Sunday, you know, about the temptation, about the test, and how you kind of look at it, you know.
Yeah.
Who is doing the testing and for what purpose.
I think you're right, Dennis.
Testing you to not sin. Remember, I think that I remember that last Sunday, the Jesus temptation, you know, the sermon.
But yeah, I think you're right. This is a test for Moses. You know, what kind of character did Moses have? It was a test for Job. You know, everything Job had was taken away. And Satan said, if you take all that stuff away, you know, and
curse God.
Yeah, make him sick, God, he's going to curse you, God. You know, you think higher of Job than he deserves. Only reason that he's acting like a righteous man is because you're blessing him. Take all those blessings away and just see what he does. Well, God took all Job's blessings away, and what it did, even though Job went through a rough time, in the end, it drew Job closer to God than he was before. And he was a righteous man before, but it drew him closer to God. Now,
events happen, you know.
Now, Moses, he was hesitant about carrying out God's will and going to Egypt. He didn't want to do that. You know, God basically twisted his arm and said, you're going to do it. You know, I picked you, you're going to do it. Okay, now, the table's sort of turned a little bit. We'll see how it's turned here, where God's saying, that's not my people anymore, Moses. You're your people. Okay, 11 through 14. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand? Wherefore should Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out and slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed. And they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Okay. Before Israel was God's chosen people, Moses was going along with it because God had called him to do it. Okay. Now God says, they're not my people. Moses says, wait a minute.
That's right.
Wait a minute. You can't do that, God. Let me intercede on... Moses is buying into this thing now. Yeah. Now, they weren't Moses' people before. They're Moses' people now. Yeah. He's interceding on their behalf before God. He's taking ownership now of Israel. Yeah. Where before, he hadn't bought into that. Yeah, he was doing what God had called him to do, but they were God's people. You know, they weren't necessarily Moses' people. But now Moses is interceding on their behalf, and they're Moses' people now. You see what God has done? He's putting Moses to the test. And not only is Moses going to do God's will now, but he's going to do God's will because he wants to, because they're his people now.
That's beautiful.
Ain't that great?
Yeah.
Yeah. And when God is putting us to the test sometimes, we don't know what's going on. And God is maybe preparing our hearts to be able to fulfill His will even better than we would otherwise.
Sometimes it can, like, for instance, when God was working in my life like this right here, it's just amazing how sometimes you don't see yourself as a certain way, or whatever like that, but God's trying to show you who you really are. You know, and going through whatever you're going through, he gave you show this is who you really are, not how you thought before. Like in Moses' the case, you know, he don't want anything to do with these people. We just kind of went along with it because he was pushed to do it. But now, you know, this is his people, you know, and he's right where God wanted him to be.
He's from the jump. He's invested some effort in these people, and now God's going to wipe them out. No, God, you can't do that. All this stuff I went through, now you're going to wipe out, and all this thing I've done is for nothing. No, they're my people now too, Lord.
But you know what? You know, the prayer of a righteous person to intercede on their behalf, you know, does work, right?
Yeah. And Moses intercedes on their behalf, and God repented, which means change his direction, change his mind, whatever. Now, that is man's perception of what God did. God's got all this laid out. He knows how everything's going to go. So God actually didn't change his mind. But Moses' perception is that God changed his mind.
So because it says the Lord repented of the evil he forgot to do, so I wonder what that really means.
Well, oftentimes King James, when it's translating something as evil, it's not evil like we think of. It's like judgment is probably a more accurate translation. He was going to pour out his wrath upon them in judgment, which King James calls evil, because in that day and age in 17th century, that's what those kind of things were called. So some of the other translations will not say evil there.
And you know also in the New Testament it's wrong that God is not tempted with any evil at all.
Mm-hmm.
Everything he does is righteous, even though, you know, we can't explain why, you know, he allowed kids and stuff like that to be killed and stuff like that. He's still righteous. There's no evil in him at all.
But Moses interceded on his behalf. Moses' prayer wasn't a long, drawn out, elaborate prayer. It was a short prayer, real short prayer. And he appealed to God, and on at least three bases, he appealed to God on grace. In verse 11, he basically said, "You saved Israel, you know, by your grace. Now, what? You know, how come you saved them by your grace if you're going to let them die or pour out your wrath on them now?" And then he appealed to God by God's glory in verse 12, in that if you wipe out these people, what are Egyptians going to say? The Egyptians say, "Ah, look what happened to them. That's the kind of God they got. Just take them out there in the desert and wipe them out." That was his plan all along. So it's appealing to God's glory, you know. God, don't tarnish your glory. You did this for a purpose, you know. Don't stop now. And then he appealed to God's goodness in verse 13, in that he had made his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but here he calls it Israel. And in the Bible, of course, Jacob and Israel is the same person. But when he uses the name Israel in the Old Testament, generally, when you use the name Israel for Jacob, it has a spiritual sense to it rather than a worldly sense. Because Jacob's name was changed to Israel, you know, when he was wrestling with God there. So he appeals to God on those three levels. And Moses' heart is, we've already talked, Moses' heart was being changed to where it's drawn closer to the people of Israel. As God's heart is drawn close to his chosen people, Moses' heart now is being drawn closer to God's chosen people. We'll pick up at verse 15 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time to delve into your word and see some of the hidden meanings, Lord, when we look at your word closer. We pray you continue to unfold your words before us that we may better understand them. As we're going to sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that our hearts will be prepared to receive this time of communion, to be closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.